Isaiah chapter number 6 this evening. I sure trust that through your prayer, Paul said, I trust I'll be given to you. And I trust that through your prayers that the Lord will make the ministry of His Word effectual. Doesn't matter who the speaker is, unless God helps, we gain nothing. And I want to, again I say, the Lord helping. I want to speak to you about a divine encounter. And one thing all of you might as well reconcile in your heads, whether you ever do in your heart or not, is that you will meet God. There will be an encounter out there one day. God knows when. God knows how you will go out of this world. And God knows in what shape you will go out. Now, if you do not meet Him savingly here, then you will see the eternal wrath and vengeance of God. And I hope and trust that all of us might meet Him here. Not one time. Forget that. If you're counting on one time and everything all right, you're basing salvation on a false hope. It's many times. It's throughout life. Now there's much in this book that sheds light on the children of God prior to salvation, who they are, what they are. After meeting Christ and what they are becoming, and much throughout the book that sheds light on His works throughout time, for the 6,000 years, or ever how long. And then every once in a while, rare they are, you come occasionally to a passage. Passages that shine just a little ray of light on the being of God. Revelation 4, and after these things I looked, and behold, a door was opened. And I heard the first voice was as a trumpet, saying, come up hither. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne. And He that sat on the throne was like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about His head. Now, all you know about a rainbow is it is an arc. It has a beginning and it has an ending down here. Not about our Lord Jesus. It encircles Him. So of all that is said of the great work of God for His people, the historical records that we have throughout the old economy, the genealogies, the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus, His travels, that of His disciples, miracles that He worked, travel of the great Apostle Paul and the establishing of churches. In all that, there is but one theme throughout the book, and it's summed up in the most important verse in all of Scripture. In the beginning, God. That's it. There are a lot of precious truths scattered throughout that mean a lot to us. Some mean more to you than others, depending on where you are and what you've been through. But the most important is God. Not when God began. You can forget that. When God began the great work of creation. And from the creation of the first Adam, who was in every aspect made in the very image of God, of our Lord Jesus. From heart to mind to all about him, Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing when he took the fruit. He knew what was going to happen to him. He believed God that he would die that day. But his heart was so great for the woman that God had created that he went where she was, maybe hoping to regain her. I don't know. But from the creation of that first man in the very image of God throughout all of Scripture, so the central theme herein is God as revealed in Jesus Christ. And now you come to one of those passages in the Old Testament like that in Revelation 4, where God just kind of led his servant into the holy place. Look upon the throne and see such a sight that is seen here. Isaiah chapter number 6. We'll begin in a moment reading with verse number 1. But before we do, would you bow with me as we seek our Father's face? Our Father, we come to speak on that we have such a very limited knowledge. And we come to a place where we'd rather not be. But you've placed us here, I trust. And you've brought these. And I pray that you might open their hearts, that they might behold wondrous things of thee, their ears, that they might hear. But Lord, all that is useless unless you give the preacher right words, the Spirit of God to direct and set forth truth. Bless the gathering this evening to the glory of Christ our Lord. For it is in His name, for His honor and for His glory, for His exaltation, that we ask these things. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, folk, you must, if you are ever converted, you must have an encounter with the living God, with the one that is on the throne, and that encounter will always bring you to this place. I am undone. I am a sinner. Now in our passage, Isaiah sees that which there are no words. Put all the languages together that have ever been spoken on this old earth. And it cannot. The being of the one on the throne, words cannot express his being. And even if words could, there are no minds that can ever comprehend this one on the throne. Now, folk, if you think that we have the Spirit of God in a manifest way, revealing God as we would like, as possibly some think, the Holy Spirit drawing, guiding, bringing into the awareness, God. If you think we got that, revealing Christ in great power, producing sinners, then I want you to sit down with Brother David sometime. And ask him what happened years and years ago when one night he felt compelled to drive to a church. I don't know, hour away, 30 minutes, 40 minutes. Just compelled. Wasn't a Wednesday night service. Wasn't a call at deacon's meeting or one that the pastor had called for the men of the church. He just felt like he needed to get there. And so he drove, and when he got there, he found the pastor and other men having been drawn by the Spirit of God to that place where they gathered and they prayed. Now you tell me that that's going on today. And I'd ask you, let me go with you and see what it's like. I'd like to find out about it. I'd like to sit in a congregation where Christ Almighty is exalted, where the power of God once again moves upon souls, and we all can leave, all the children of God can leave saying, of a certainty, God was in our midst. We can't do that. Now you can call that crude, you can call it rude, you can call it whatever it is, but that's the way it is. Maybe one day. Or George Whitefield, landing down there on the coast of Savannah, working his way up the eastern coast. No telephone, no television, no radio, no news broadcast, no papers, nothing. And yet every place where he went, there was a large crowd gathered to hear him. What could that have been other than the Holy Ghost of God drawing men to hear the preaching of the Word? And you can't get them there today. It's just It's just not possible for these things to take place today. And it won't be possible until the Spirit of God returns once again into the local church in power. Preaching's not getting it done, folks. You brethren know I'm telling the truth. No one is being affected more than 10 minutes at best. And as soon as the doors open back there, and it's not just here, it's everywhere. Everywhere that I know about, as soon as the doors open, our minds are on 1,000 things other than God and what we heard and what we ought to be taking home with us. God's not impressing it on our hearts. I'd like to find a place in the wilderness, but I can't because God hadn't told me I could. And I still have a heart for all the dear sheep back home. But I labor under a weight and under a burden that I know every pastor does in these days. Now, folk, I come to you this evening. I come to speak on a subject that I know so little about. A long time ago, maybe, there was a little sip of water from this fountain that seems to have almost dried up. And there was a crumb here and there. And a few moments that I've had a drop from the fountain that I'm talking to you about, an encounter with God. But that little bit, at least it's been enough to make me know that I don't know what it was that Isaiah witnessed here. In chapter number 6, God high lifted up. Now, I could give you the definitions of what the word means, but that I've got no interest in doing that. I want to talk to you about where God is, where we are. Missing from the very true church. You don't have to go anywhere other than our own churches is what our old forefathers call that infinite compendium. Now, you young folk here may have been way ahead of me when I was your age, but you use the word compendium and we say a set of encyclopedias. Now you don't have those. You've got all these other websites and instruments that you can use to get whatever you want out there. But a set of encyclopedias is a compendium of human knowledge. Or what our old forefathers called a divine transcendent. That we can't talk about. That words can't express. Describe God to me. You're limited. I'm limited. A presence so overcoming that one day our mouths will all be stopped, our hearts subdued. And though this place might be filled, or your own congregation might be, all the pews filled, it's still just going to be you and God. If ever we find out this indescribable, awesome presence of Almighty God. If we ever find out, Martin Luther's Psalm 46, God is in the midst of her. We don't know that. Well, we know that where two or three are gathered together, God is in the midst if we gather in His name. Well, we meet to quieten our conscience. We meet to perform a religious duty. But to meet with the living God, have Christ in the midst, to have our hearts raised, suspended above earth, between earth and heaven, we don't really know what that is, but we have His Word, you say. That's like a wife reading over and over and over again her husband's last letter, and he's deployed. And she'll read that time and again and between the lines, and she wants to know more than what his words are. She wants to know the meaning of his heart there, and she'll read it over and over. That's all she's got of it. Oh, a picture on the dresser there, and his letter in her hand. Only difference between her and us is she's got that calendar marked when he's supposed to be back home. And we never are looking. Not really. I don't know if I read this or if I heard this, but it's such an excellent, excellent illustration. This wealthy man passes, and they gather for the reading of his will, and the lawyer opens the will, and he said, "To my faithful housekeeper, the house is hers. And to the one that has kept the grounds immaculate and looked after them, then this belongs to him. And the one that has looked after my breeding horses and race horses and stuff, he gets the barn and he gets all these horses. And to my only son, I leave the rest, billions of dollars. He's got my fortune." A few years later, somebody meets that boy walking downtown, and he's got on a ragged coat and holes in his jeans and tennis shoes worn out. And somebody that the one that met him said, "You are a little more than a pauper." He said, "Don't you talk to me like that. I got this piece of paper in my hand that says I'm a billionaire. And we go around with this little piece of paper called the Scripture saying we're a billionaire. Cash the check. Live upon what God has said. Believe God. Rise up, O men of God." Well, I received Jesus 20 years ago. See this verse right here? See this? My papa's will, see it in my pocket? And nothing since. Nothing. You've lived on dead letter for 20 years, but the language of a child of God is, "I sought Him whom my heart loveth. I found Him. By night on my bed, darkness had crept in again upon my soul, but I sought Him again. If I couldn't find Him there, lying on the bed talking, then I went about the streets. I was going to find Him." That's the language of a child of God. Wherever He is, I'm going to find Him. Got to get there. And folks, sadly, I say,
We're at the same place Isaiah was prior to Uzziah's death. Everything is blocking out the light of God. We don't have time to get still long enough. And if you can get inactive physically, then you're not going to labor to get inactive mentally. So we repeat our little daily prayer and we get up to go about our business. Silence here and silence here before I really come in contact with Almighty God. But we don't have time. There's too much noise up here. There's too much activity all around us. Life's eating you up. It's taking everything from you. And you're missing the one that ought to be your daily desire to find. The Holy Lamb of God on the throne of God. I'm sure Isaiah was a good man. I don't have time to read this. Go back and read chapter 1. And God gives him word, verses 1 through 3. This is what you go tell Israel. He was a good man. But there was something strange this day that took place in his life that he had never seen before. He saw God. As much as is possible for a human being on earth to see God. I know you can't see Him and live. I can't see Him and live. But as much as is possible. Now that day, he's like Job. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I repent. I abhor myself. I see you now, Lord. Been hearing about you all my life. Job was an upright, good man that feared God. One day he saw God. Folk, if I could get to the place where I'm telling you about tonight, I think I could die a happy, happy creature. To find out about God. This day Isaiah had an experience that never before he had had. And he had a lasting impression. And there on the throne there's this being that he cannot describe. He is beyond words. And surrounding that are these creatures only named here. Flying about the throne, crying, Holy, Holy, Holy. Then far beyond them, there's this uncreated being that created them and all things. And the loftiest sight one can ever be lifted in the Old Testament was here in Isaiah 6. In the New Testament, Revelation 4, or where Paul was lifted to the third heaven and saw and heard things that was not lawful for him to utter. But the only way to get back what we've lost. First thing is you've got to acknowledge we've lost it. Only way to get it back is a new sight of God as high and lifted up as the exalted one. And it's all about His glory. It's not about my happiness. It's not about my well-being. It's about God and His glory. For great is the Lord. Well, I'll wait. I might speak to you tomorrow on that. Oh, magnify the Lord. Let us exalt His name. Well, that's impossible. For the Lord is a great God and great King above all gods. And all that God created didn't make Him more than what He was. Didn't add anything to what He was. If God saved the 7 billion plus people that are on the planet today, it wouldn't add anything to God. If He sent us all to hell, it wouldn't take anything away from God. All creation did was make more of God visible to the children He would save. His greatness, His power, His glory. The heavens declare, someone quoted Psalm 19 this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God. Sun like a bridegroom coming up. It displays that every day of every year. But the one thing God can never become is greater or larger than what He is. You can begin to think of Him as greater and larger and bigger. Like looking, remember in biology class in high school where we'd take the microscopes and look at these little one-cell animals. And how they would get, you couldn't see them with the naked eye, but you looked at them under the microscope and magnified every how many times, I don't know, but they would get bigger. We didn't make them bigger. We just looked at them through a microscope and that made them bigger. And if we, through the Spirit of God, can look at God and see Him as God on the throne, high and lifted up, folk, it might do something for us. But we're looking at God and we're thinking about God through the natural mind, and our views of God are greatly distorted. I don't, 1990s might have been when they first got the Hubble telescope up, and then they had to do a little work on it. Got it above the Earth's atmosphere. I don't know if you've ever looked at any of the pictures that it has sending back. Galaxies out there that would swallow 100 of ours. Suns, untold billions upon billions of stars. And the view. But they had to get it above Earth's atmosphere to clear up where we could see these things. And you've got to get above Earth's atmosphere to see God. And you've got to get above natural thinking to comprehend God. And then again, God's uncomprehendable, but that He has done for us, that He's left us, He's comprehendible. If you'll take time to search the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter number 40. I will spare you many like verses and only read this because for time's sake and by this time of the week your backside is getting weak and I'm not unsympathetic to you. You can thank me later. No, just Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. I told you of the billions and trillion of billions of stars out there that we found now that we never knew existed. We thought, standing down here on earth, we saw everything. Now listen, God created. God brings out their hosts by the number, and He calls them all by name. We've named a few of them, the constellations, a few of the stars. God just named every one of them. Like a shepherd with 50 sheep. He's got Susie and Sally and... I better stop there before I get into names here. You might not like me calling your name. But you are a sheep, though. I trust. Calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Now let me give you this, and I know this is not a science class, but I'm partial to it. In 1977, Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, they launched Voyager 2 first. Don't ask me why. You can call NASA and find out why they did that before Voyager 1. But after 35 years, in 2012, Voyager 1 left our solar system. And it's headed towards a star, I'll just call it XYZ 2468. I don't remember what they call it, they just some name. And you know that light travels 6 trillion miles in 1 year. Now, Voyager 1 is now traveling at 39,000 miles an hour. And it's supposed to get to the star, which is 19 point something light years away. It's supposed to get there in 40,000 years. Any of you hear about it, just wait till you get to glory and see me and tell me about it. Like the world gonna last. Now listen. God is beyond star XYZ. And yet, at the same time, God's here. Now, He's not manifesting Himself greatly, but He's way up there and He's here. So when it said God is high, that's not nautical or that's not mileage. Yes, He's high, but it means God is the Exalted One. And the highest thought you'll ever have of God, God's a million miles higher. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so is God. So are God's thoughts above your thoughts. You can't get there. I can't get there. Luther, writing Erasmus, your thoughts of God are too human. And we've made a humanistic God to fill a humanistic group of church-going people across the land. And we've adopted all these ungodly, worldly means to entertain and to help get them there. And all the time we're all like little children playing in our little sandbox out back and never looking up to the great God of all creation. Isaiah's searching for words to describe the height he's been elevated to. But he can't find them. He just senses the majesty and exaltation of God. Well, I don't live by sense, but by faith. Well, so does every child of God. But I'm going to tell you something about true saving faith. It brings you into the reality of the being of God. You can't get to God with natural senses. But when He recreates, He gives you spiritual senses. And the Holy Spirit of God enlivens all those new senses you get. The only way God can talk to us is down on our level. And He enlivens our spiritual senses by a right contemplation of God. See, he that seeth the Son and believeth on Him hath everlasting life. Hearing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come in, sup with him and he with me. Oh, taste. See, God's used your senses to relate how you can touch God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And this is eternal life, that you may know Jesus Christ. Folks, you can't find out God by mental knowledge. You can only know God in your heart. You can know doctrine. You could be the president of the greatest theological university or seminary in the world. You could know all the theology and be as lost as a goat. You can only know God by your heart. Smell. And every once in a while in the closet, there's such a sweet aroma falling from God. Smelling that sweet sacrifice and aroma of His darling Son. I sat puzzled many years back about that passage in Leviticus. If I got a broke nose or problem seeing or can't reproduce, then they can't belong there. I found out that's just God telling the children, you got to smell the offering of God, Christ Jesus. You got to see the Lord Jesus. You got to have ears to hear the Lord Jesus. If you don't, you can't enter into the priesthood. You say, that's Old Testament. No, it's not. God hath made us kings and priests. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. A divine encounter. For the past.